Well, happy Independence Day, everybody. Good to see you. I am thankful for the freedom to gather as the body of Christ, or else you'd all be in my house, right? That would be way less comfortable for sure. We're so thankful for this gift that we have of the body of Christ gathered together. We're glad that you're here. We hope you feel like family. We hope you feel loved today. And again, I say it all the time, I love to hang out with the church body. I'd love to get to know you. If you want to just spend some time together, come find me, shoot me an email, give me a call. I'm here for you. That's what pastors should be for, right? To serve you. My name is Brandon, if you don't know me. I'm lead pastor here. And we are going through the statements of the Nicene Creed this summer. And we're actually halfway through. This is week six, so we're almost there. These are incredible statements made by the early church fathers. These have been used by the church for almost 2,000 years. And our statement this year, or this week, tells us something incredible about Jesus, that we believe that he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And so this morning, we are going to scratch the surface of the miraculous event that we call Jesus Ascension. It's these tiny little verses that we often just kind of gloss over and we think, oh, that's part of the resurrection. But this is a fully separate event and something I'm really excited for us to go into together this morning in God's Word. I would encourage you to open your Bibles this morning and get them ready. We're going to be jumping all around because that's what we're doing for the creed. But we want to be students of God's Word, church. If you don't have a Bible, you don't own one, there's some on the back table. That is our gift to you. Feel free to take one. Or if you know someone that needs a Bible, give it away, because everyone should have God's Word. But let's ask the Holy Spirit to be our guide this morning. Let's pray together and ask Him to show us the way He would go. Holy Spirit, we do ask you this morning to indwell each one here. That our hearts and minds would see your truth. Not my truth, not the world's truth, but the truth of the Almighty God. Jesus, we thank you that you are, in fact, the Word. The Word became flesh. We thank you that you dwelt among us, that you made a sacrifice for our sins, and we thank you for the precious gift of communion that we got to remember this morning. And Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are good and that you love us so much so that you sent your only begotten Son on our behalf because you wanted us to have life with you. And so God, three in one, one in three, we praise you this morning for who you are and what you've done for us. Glorify yourselves through this time and in this place and change us as we leave so that we're more like you and we can glorify you with our very lives. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus we ask. Amen. Amen. Church, the creed tells us that Jesus Christ, who was God from God, light from light, true God from true God, came down from heaven, put on flesh, and after he accomplished our redemption, we are told in Luke 24 that Jesus led out the disciples as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. The Nicene Creed reminds us of this biblical truth that Jesus ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus Christ is God made flesh. He came down to dwell among us. And when he was finished with the work of redemption, he ascended back into heaven. He lived the perfect life among us. And yet his plan, the Father's plan, was never that Jesus would remain here on earth. They actually have this discussion in the book of John, Jesus and the disciples. And we'll go into that in a few weeks when we cover the topic of the Holy Spirit. But they ask him, Lord, why must you leave? And Jesus tells them, it's better that I go so that the Comforter, the Helper, the Holy Spirit will come and dwell among you. His ascension is for our great benefit. And we're going to look at a few of those benefits this morning, church. Because Jesus has ascended into heaven, and that was exactly what God intended the entire time. John chapter 3, if you want to turn there, verses 13 through 15, tell us this. Sorry, I got something in my eye. Oh, no, we're good. Okay. It gave you a second to turn to John 3, so that's okay. John 3, 13 to 15 says, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." No one has ascended into heaven yet except Jesus Christ himself. Now, the ascension of Jesus is as significant a part of God's plan of redemption as the crucifixion or the resurrection. It is as significant a moment, and yet it's one that is often overlooked. And in fact, as you look through the Gospel of John, you're going to see three instances where actually Jesus was lifted up for our redemption. The first was when Jesus was lifted up on that cross. He was crucified, he was lifted up, and he was crucified so that we could know salvation. Secondly, as we talked about last week, Jesus was lifted up from the grave. Because death and sin and the grave could not hold him, he defeated those things and he rose in victory over them. And then today, as we've talked about so far, Jesus was lifted up into heaven. He ascended to his rightful place in the heavenly realm to sit on his throne, to rule and to reign. Now, all of this, John tells us, was accomplished that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. Why did Jesus ascend into heaven? So that you and I may have eternal life. This is an essential truth of the Christian faith. It's why the fathers of the Nicene Creed put it in there. Jesus Christ is not just the crucified one. He's not just the resurrected one. He is the ascended one. So let's look at a few more passages that point us to this marvelous truth. Let's look at the book of Acts, chapter 1. The apostle Luke writes this. He said, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' When he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" It's a little glimpse of the return of Christ there as well. Before Jesus comes to restore all things, before he comes to set up his kingdom here on earth, we believe that Jesus had to be lifted up to take his rightful place at the right hand of the Father. We believe that Jesus, the Christ, was crucified, he died and was buried, and after 3 days, he was resurrected. And we believe that after the resurrection, he walked the earth in bodily form for 40 days and was lifted up from earth into the heavens. So why is this truth important for us, church? What are we proclaiming when we confess that he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father? Well, there's several things we're going to unpack today. The first one is that we as Christians believe in heaven. Now, this is one of those things, church, that I don't know where we messed this up along the way. But heaven isn't a mythical location, right? It's not something like Zeus or Thor, you know, in some other distant land. It surely isn't a place up in the clouds with little baby cherubs, like those little fat babies playing the harps. It's definitely not that. I don't know where that came about. Maybe it was Hallmark. I don't know. Heaven is an actual place, and it is the place where God makes his dwelling. It is where he is ruling and reigning over all creation right now. He is there, and we are here. So this is not heaven. We know that. That's an easy one. But one of my favorite passages, and again, I think if we're going to understand what heaven is, we need to go to God's Word. And one of my favorite passages is there in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. I love this passage. John, in a vision, is given this truth, and he's told to write these words. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" Man, this tells us a lot of information. What we do know is this earth and the heaven where he is currently will be no more. So if you think, oh, people are in heaven and that's where we're all going to go, no. This passage actually says that God brings heaven down to us as he restores all things. This will be heaven in its perfected, restored state. We will dwell with God here in the new heavens and in the new earth. And what makes it heaven is not that it's creation, but that God is there. This is the key to this whole passage, church. God will dwell among us. God, in his goodness, is bringing heaven down to us. We don't have to go anywhere. He's going to bring it to us. And he's going to restore all things. And there will never come a time after that day where God will not dwell with us, his people. That is a glorious hope. As Christians, we believe that Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, and when he returns in glory, heaven will descend with him. Right? The disciples are there looking up into the skies, and the angels are like, "What are you doing? There's not going to be a mistake when Christ returns. Nobody's going to wonder, like, oh, did we miss it? Because all this will be gone. Burned up, purified, as it were. And God will once again dwell with mankind as he always intended. Church, heaven is the place where Jesus is. And that is the beauty of eternal life. If you want eternal life without Jesus, you don't want eternal life. Eternal life is life with Christ himself. And so when you think of heaven, all you should think about is Christ dwelling with you. I know there's passages that talk about mansions and crowns and all these things. They're nice. But if that is your hope, you're missing it. The Lord wants to be with us bodily. Jesus Christ walking among us. Can you imagine? I can't. Now, this word heaven is used more than 400 times in Scripture. But just because it's used so much doesn't mean we have really any understanding of what it actually is. Right? And it's one of these mysteries that belong to God. Humanity has often attempted and failed to describe what heaven will be like. We sing songs about it, of what we can only imagine it will be like. And those songs, they're sweet. They're nice. But they pale in comparison to the beauty and the glory that we will experience when we're actually there. Church, so as Christians, our hope is to long for the day when we will finally see and realize that precious gift that is the new heavens and the new earth that Jesus went to prepare for us. To experience the glories and joy that will be ours when God brings his home down to us so that we can dwell with him forever. So let's talk a little bit about why Jesus went to heaven, to the first heaven. What is the purpose of that ascension? Now, it's important to remember that the Creed has been telling us all along about everything that Jesus has been doing and what its purposes were. The Creed says everything Jesus did was for us and our salvation. Everything Jesus has done is for us and for our salvation. There could not be a more selfless, loving, kind God. You see, it's easy for us to think about the crucifixion and the resurrection as part of our salvation. But have you ever stopped to think that the ascension of Christ into heaven is for you and for your salvation? Jesus did that on your behalf. Now, right before Jesus goes into heaven, he has this conversation with the disciples in Matthew 28. Verses 18 through 20 says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Church, I don't know if you realize that. We often think that the book of Acts is where the first evangelistic outpouring begins. But it's here. At the ascension of Jesus Christ, the evangelization of the world begins. And as he ascends into heaven, he gives us, his followers, this mission: to take the truth of the gospel to every tribe, tongue, and nation. To seek and save the lost. That is our primary goal. And the ascension is something that ushers in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that empowers us to accomplish that mission. The ascension ushers in the birth of the church and the call to rebuild the temple of God, which is currently being rebuilt right now in the hearts of every believer that is submitted to Jesus Christ, the Savior. We, the body of Christ, are his temple. And that temple is being built every time a soul is added to the kingdom. The temple is bigger. I would encourage you, church, this might be an unpopular thing to say, but I believe it's the truth. Your eyes should not go to the Middle East for the hope of Christ returning. They should go to the church and the ushering in to the body of Christ, the hearts of those who haven't heard. The evangelization of the world is the key to Christ returning. And that includes Israel and the Middle East and all those things. But the key is not a temple that's built in a place in Jerusalem. The temple is currently being built in the hearts of those people that call Jesus Christ Lord. The proclamation of the gospel should be our clarion call. For that very reason, if we want Christ to return, then be bold with the mission to tell others that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because until that number of completion occurs, Christ will not return. Until that temple is built to his satisfaction, he will not return. Now, the next part of the Nicene Creed says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, the right hand of the Father throughout Scripture is known as the place of honor, glory, power, and authority. It is the most esteemed place. You'll remember the disciples actually asked Jesus, hey, when we go to heaven to be with you in glory, can one of us sit on your right and your left? And Jesus quickly corrects them. Those places are not for you. Now you might be thinking, didn't Jesus always have honor, glory, power, and authority? I mean, he had it from eternity past. But the answer is yes and no. We know from Hebrews that Jesus, Hebrews 1:3, that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, 100% God. Jesus has always had all honor, all glory, all power and authority into eternity past. But when the eternal Son of God put on flesh, we are told in Philippians 2:7 that he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. 100% man. Now, Jesus was always 100% God, and he's always 100% man. He doesn't lose any of that. But during his time on earth, Jesus emptied himself of his divine glory. Why did he do that? His divine nature was veiled from us, so that humanity could be in his presence and not die. Now think about this for a moment, right? Moses has this encounter with God. He's like, God, I want to see your face. I want to see you in all your glory. And God's response was in there in Exodus 33, he says, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. In our sinful state, if we even gazed upon the holiness of God, we would be destroyed. So Jesus veiled his divine glory for our sake, so that he could walk this earth among us. And we wouldn't die when we came into his presence. This is why Jesus emptied himself, so that he could serve us and redeem us and be our Savior. He didn't want to walk this earth and say, oh, got to have a mile perimeter around me. Right? He walked this earth and wanted to dwell in our midst. And after emptying himself of his glory and taking on the form of a man, after suffering all the temptations of man, after experiencing the pain and humility of crucifixion, after being forsaken by the Father, being buried in death, and after rising from the grave, our Lord Jesus Christ was exalted back to his rightful place. He was given the throne that was his all along. He didn't earn it. It belonged to him already. He triumphed over sin and death, and he returned to heaven to take what was already his. Hebrews 1:3 says, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Ephesians 1:20 to 22 tells us when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus received what was rightfully his. In the book of Revelation, chapter 5, John writes this. He says, between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. I'm not going to unpack all that. That's for another series, for the record. There's a lot of stuff there. But John is showing us that Jesus was the Lamb who was slain, and there he is in heaven, standing on his throne in his rightful place. You see, Jesus always belonged on the throne. He emptied himself so that we could be redeemed and that we could come under his lordship, his rule. And when Jesus ascended back into heaven, that veil that he put on, that emptying that he experienced on earth was lifted. And Jesus became as glorious as he ever was, seated at the right hand of his Father. And when Christ returns, church, he will not come with veil. He will come in fullness of glory. This is why you and I won't have any doubt about who he is and when he's coming back. It will be clear. He's not going to come back as a baby, humble in a manger. Revelation 19 tells us how he's going to come back. Verses 11 through 16 says, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There will be no mistaking the return of Jesus Christ. There's a theologian named David Mathis, and he said this. He said, Jesus is right now in glorified humanity on the throne of the universe, wielding as the God-man all authority in heaven and on earth. Who's in control, church? Jesus. He is not just our suffering servant who came and died and rose triumphant, but our actively ruling, actively conquering King. He's no weakling. He went to that cross willingly. If he wanted to resist, there's nothing in heaven and on earth that could have captured him. And Jesus ascended into heaven so that he could return to us as our conquering King. We want all of this to be made right, this broken world we live in. And there is only one person who can set things straight. And that name is written on his head and it is written on his thigh. It is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is no one like him. Now, one other incredible benefit of the ascension of Jesus Christ is that he is praying for you and I as an intercessor. Now, when you pray for someone else, you are intercessing on their behalf, right? That's what that word means. And have you realized, did you ever think about this truth, that Christ's ascension makes it possible for Jesus to be an intercessor for your life? Now, we all pray to Jesus, right? Praying to Jesus is easy, but have you stopped to think about the fact that he is in heaven now praying for you? He is praying for you. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is interceding on your behalf to the Father. He ascended into heaven to be our intercessor. Hebrews 7:25 says, he, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ is our perfect intercessor. And his prayers for you began the moment he ascended into heaven, and they have never ceased since that day. John tells us in 1 John 2, he says, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus prays to the Father for your sins. When you fail and you struggle, who is making that claim to the Father that you are still righteous? It's Jesus. He says, that one belongs to me. That one's forgiven. That sin's already been paid for. So with Jesus as your intercessor, you will always, always have fellowship with the Heavenly Father. Your fellowship with God cannot be destroyed because Jesus is interceding for you on your behalf. We persevere because Christ is faithful to pray for us. And I love how R.C. Sproul said it. He said, we persevere because we are preserved by our high priest's intercession. You and I are preserved by our high priest's intercession. Jesus Christ is in heaven praying for you today. What an amazing gift, church. What an incredible thought that the one who paid the penalty for our sins is also the one making sure that his payment is applied to our account. When he says he never leaves us or never forsakes us, he meant it. We can truly live with him in eternity because every single moment he's praying on our behalf. So, church, I want to ask you today then, what is our response to the ascension of Jesus Christ to heaven? I think we should take our cue from Philippians chapter 2. The Heavenly Father, after Jesus accomplished his work of redemption, we're told this in verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess in heaven and on under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Church, this ascension of Christ into heaven should serve as a reminder that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, whether you acknowledge him or not. So I ask you today, church, have you exalted Jesus Christ above everything else in your life? Is he your first and only priority? Have you confessed him as Lord of your life, regardless of the circumstances you're facing? Have you given him your heart so that he can glorify himself through your very life? Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords, and He alone is worthy of praise. So, church, I'll ask, who is your King today? Who is your Lord? And what does your life tell the world about who your Jesus is? Well, the world tells us we should be at the center of our own universes, right? We make up our own little universe and we put ourselves right in the middle and we think, this is how it should be. Everyone revolves, everything revolves around me. What a lie. It's easy to believe, though. It's easy to believe. But the truth, church, is that the universe belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our King, and He loves you and I so much that He purchased our salvation by His very blood. Psalm 68 tells us this: You, Jesus, ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. Church, Jesus is Hosanna. He is the God of your salvation. And He wants you to be included in His heavenly family. And all you must do to receive that gift of faith is to believe. To say, Lord, I submit my heart and my life to You completely. I am not at the center of the universe. You are. And that gift that He offers to you, that gift of salvation, is completely free. It costs you nothing because Jesus has already paid everything that that gift cost. Every penalty has been paid on your behalf already. It's just an opportunity for you to say, all right, Lord, I'll take it. So I'll ask, church, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ today, or maybe you're just struggling with doubt, and you look at the world and you think, what is this really all about? Please come talk to me. Please come find one of our staff. Come find one of our shepherds. We want to pray for you. We want to build you up. We want to encourage you, and we want to point you to the salvation of Jesus Christ that can only be found in Him. You are never alone in your journey of faith, as hard as it might seem on certain days. Jesus left so that you and I could have the Holy Spirit. He ascended into heaven so that we could have the body of Christ, the church, and we have the hope of His returning to cling to. John tells the church this in John 14, 1 through 3. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. God wants to make His dwelling among you. And until the day of His returning, He makes that in the halls of your heart. And the ascension of Jesus should give you great hope for this broken world. Because when He returned to His heavenly Father, He went to prepare a place for us in His kingdom. A place that can never be broken, never be destroyed, never be shaken. Through His ascending, He has given us the hope of the new heaven and the new earth. And this is all accomplished because Jesus Christ, our Savior, ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. All honor, glory, power, and authority are His forever and ever. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together, church. Jesus, You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You are the Most High God. Everything in heaven and on earth and under the earth is Yours. It belongs to You and is Your dominion. And Lord, we We confess that often we put ourselves in that place. And we act like we are our own masters of the universe. Kings of our own little kingdoms. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for putting ourselves in the place that is rightfully yours. Jesus, you ascended into heaven and you didn't take the throne. It had your name on it. We praise you that you are a God who saw fit to get rid of everything that you were so that we could have life with you eternally. We pray for this dark and dying world, Lord, that people will put their hope and their trust in you, and that you would use each one here to proclaim those glorious truths to this world. Lord, how we need you. One day every lip will speak this truth, that you are the Lord of all. And we want them to do that with hope and not with fear. So Lord, make us bold. Show us the way you'd have us to go. Help us to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We love you and we praise you, for you are good and you are our God. Amen.